We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your presence. We especially thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace, for that grace and that mercy that carries us home, Lord. So I pray this morning that we experience, Lord, that grace, that mercy, that love that you have for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, this is a story that my niece sent me from Facebook, and it was written by Governor Mike Huckabee. Everybody hear of Mike Huckabee? And the setting is a small town of Devall's Bluff, Arkansas. And Devall's Bluff, Arkansas is important to me because not only do I have relatives in Devall's Bluff, but it's the town where my parents were married. So it's a special little place for me. It's just a little whisper of a place, trust me. Not much there, but it has meaning. And here's what the governor wrote. I just learned some very sad news that Miss Mary Thomas of Devall's Bluff, Arkansas passed away. I don't expect that name to ring a bell for most of you, even if you lived in Arkansas. But if you lived in Arkansas, you probably at least heard of the pie shop in Devall's Bluff. For years, a lovely lady we call Miss Mary made the best homemade and handmade pies I have ever tasted in my life. I would go out of my way when traveling in East Arkansas to go through the little town of Devall's Bluff, right off Highway 70, right across the street from one of my favorite barbecue joints, Craig's Barbecue. Craig's Barbecue is my favorite place in the world to eat, the best barbecue in America. Trust me, if you're ever on Highway 70 near Devall's Bluff, go to Craig's Barbecue. Do not miss it, folks, please. Anyway, I tried to get there early before her steady stream of customers bought out all the pies. If I wanted to make someone's day, I knew to buy some extra pies and take them back to Little Rock and give them to friends. When friends of mine from out of state came to duck hunt, now that part of the world is the duck hunting capital of the world. It is the Mecca, if you like to duck hunt. Part of the ritual was driving over to Miss Daisy's pie shop and introducing them to the little shack behind a modest home with the simple and crude homemade sign in black letters that simply said, Pie Shop. First-timers to Miss Mary's would think I was playing a practical joke when we drove up. Are we really going to eat something made in such a place that looks like it might fall down, they would ask. You better believe it, I would say. And I would also respond and add, because some of the most beautiful things in this life hide in places that aren't that beautiful. I never introduced someone to Miss Mary's that didn't thank me, not only for the absolute best pie they had ever eaten, but for helping them to break past their perceptions of a humble, hardworking, sweet lady who toiled for years in her little kitchen in a shack behind her house making pies. I guess some people might say, well, Miss Mary is just a little African-American lady. But not to me. She was a lady that I loved seeing and talking to. And I loved even more, and Steve and I both relate to this, I loved even more getting my fork into a bite of her coconut pie. If I got there early enough, one of her fresh fried peach pies. I wrote about Miss Mary in my book, Dear Chandler, Dear Scarlet, and thought as I mourned the loss of this wonderful human treasure, that I would reprint that portion of the book. I can only hope that she has taught someone what she knew about making pies. If not, I'll have to wait until I get to heaven to get one of hers. Her pies are that good. Now here's a section from the book. There's a wonderful lady in Devall's Bluff, Arkansas, named Miss Mary, who has a little building behind her house. It's a humble shack, with not much to it except a rather crudely hand-painted sign hanging from the side which simply reads, Pie Shop. Miss Mary has been making pies for nearly 50 years, and out of her pie shop come the best homemade pies I've ever had. I remember the first time I had her coconut pie. The meringue was so light and airy it seemed 3 feet tall, and the pie tasted as perfect as any pie could. But Miss Mary also makes a southern specialty that is becoming a lost art, fried fruit pies. For the uninitiated, fried fruit pie is not a dessert, but a work of art. When done right, the outer shell is flaky and tastes lightly of flour, while the apple, peach, and other fruit filling is hot and gooey inside. Who can resist that, okay? We should just all stop right there and just go out to lunch, you know? That would be a good sermon, right? Okay. I know this is how fried fruit pies are supposed to taste, because that's how Miss Mary makes them. Now, no, I wouldn't ask Miss Mary to teach me the hermeneutics of rabbinical exegesis as practiced in the time of David, nor would I trust her to explain molecular biology or nuclear fission to me. But if I wanted to learn how to make the most delicious, beautiful, and near-perfect pies on this planet, I'd sit down with Miss Mary around her cooking stove in that little building behind her house on Highway 70 and ask her to show me how it's done. She would probably explain the art of perfect meringue, or the best temperature at which to cook an apple pie, or even the secret to a chocolate filling that is not sticky. None of this knowledge saves lives, but what Miss Mary does in her little kitchen requires as much skill as a surgeon and as much art as a virtuoso pianist. Yes, yes, her pies are that good. Now, maybe the surgeon's work will do more good, especially the ones for the arteries, but I wouldn't ask him to make me a pie. And for the record, I wouldn't ask Miss Mary to take out my gallbladder either. The point is, some people do work that requires more formal schooling, or that pays more money, or that gets more accolades from the public. But the beautiful thing about knowledge is that there is enough for everyone, and that we all have something to teach one another. Thank you, Miss Mary, for years of indulgent pie pleasure. I think there's a lot of wisdom in Governor Huckabee's assessment. It wouldn't be wise to seek surgery from someone like Miss Mary, but if you want a special taste treat in the form of a pie, it would be wise to visit someone like Miss Mary. So this morning, we're going to continue in the book of James. We're going to look this morning at wisdom. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the third chapter of James, and we're going to go there in a minute, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 18. And I want you to remember that these verses follow James' discussion, and Steve preached about it a couple weeks ago, about the power of the tongue. What we say and how we say it affects not only us, but it affects everyone around us. To wield the tongue rightly takes wisdom. And I want to begin our discussion on wisdom with the scripture this morning. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And I want you to keep the scripture in mind this morning as we discuss the difference between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. Here's what Corinthians says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligent of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Now Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, and foolishness to the Gentiles. But those who God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, is the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Amen, church? Now, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge in the dictionary, and I did look this up, is defined as the fact or the state of knowing. It is the range of information or understanding. It is what is known. It is learning. It is the body of facts accumulated by mankind. Now, that's a definition of knowledge. I know that the sky is blue. I know that we are in Rockland, in a church in Rockland, worshiping Jesus this morning. But here's a fundamental truth. Knowledge is not wisdom. Wisdom is having or showing good judgment. Wisdom enables us to put our knowledge to good use. It enables us to make God's truth relatable to our daily lives. This is wisdom. And so this morning, we're going to look first at two sources of wisdom, and then we're going to look at the results that come from those two sources. So turn with me in James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. The word of the living God says this: Who among you is wise, is the wise and understanding person? Let him demonstrate fine conduct by his deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you cherish harsh envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not brag about it and so deny your claim to speaking the truth. This kind of wisdom does not come down from heaven. Rather, it is earthbound. It is sensual and demonic. For in such cases of envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and all manner of evil practice. In contrast, the wisdom that comes down from heaven is first of all pure, then it is peacemaking, gentle, deferential, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. For those who make peace, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Now James begins his discussion on wisdom with this question: Who among you is the wise and understanding person? Now, it would be really good if all of us could raise our hands to that question and say, you know, here I am, God. I am the wise and the understanding person. But again, James tells us and has us look into the spiritual mirror and to examine what we do rather than what we say, or in this case, what we believe about ourselves. So James tells us that proof of wisdom is demonstrated by good deeds, and I add judgment to that, and humility. And this makes the question, who is wise among you and understanding, a little harder to answer. James sees wisdom as essentially practical and virtuous. James is talking about a wisdom that results not so much in what one thinks or says, but in what someone does. The structure of the Greek in this paragraph is emphatic. The real meaning of these words from James is that we are to pattern our life after Jesus. That is, with wisdom and with humility. It is a life that is under God's control, not under your control. These things, this attitude that surrenders our selfish rights and our pride is important, because our selfish rights and our pride, these are things that often destroy relationships, not only between one another, but between us and God. So James, beginning in verse 14, sets up a contrast between false wisdom and true wisdom, the contrast between humble wisdom and self-seeking wisdom. Look at verses 14 through 16 with me. If you cherish harsh envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't brag about it and so deny your claim to speaking the truth. This kind of wisdom does not come down from heaven. Rather, it is earthbound, sensual, demonic. For in such cases of envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and all manner of evil practice. We as believers in Jesus are to turn away from harsh envy and rivalry. Now, the enemy uses a sometimes subtle and sometimes not so subtle warfare against us. It usually comes in the form of questioning someone's qualifications or motives or character without really knowing either the person or that person's circumstances. It begins with little whispers, and soon the tongue, as James says earlier in chapter 3, it sparks a roaring forest fire of bitterness, rivalry, and dissension. It happens in every part of our lives. It destroys families. It destroys relationships. And you know what, church? Sometimes it even destroys churches. We must be on guard against this. Let me impart a little wisdom to you this morning. If you have a question or a concern about Pastor Steve, or about myself, or about your next door neighbor, or about the person sitting in the pew next to you, or about the person sitting in the pew way back there, you know what you're supposed to do? Go talk to them. Communicate with them. By learning their circumstances, you become knowledgeable about their situation. And then you can apply that knowledge to building a right relationship. Don't let harsh envy build up in your life. It's dangerous. You need to deal with it. Now, the term for selfish ambition in Greek has to do with, and I'm sure this is really going to shock all of you, it relates to self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. When that word appears, that's what it means. I don't think I need to elaborate on that. All you need to do is go home and turn on the TV and watch the election. That's all you need to do in that case. It's obvious what self-seeking ambition is. But what James is really saying is, beware of those that boast or show envy. They deny the truth by this behavior, and they expose their true motives. Understand that this is not from God, but it's self-seeking. Its motive is to glorify what? It is to glorify self and to put self in control and not God. It robs God of his rightful place and it robs God of his glory. And it is a denial not only of reality, but it is a denial of truth. And then James gives us the source of this false wisdom. This kind of wisdom does not come down from heaven. Rather, it is earthbound, it is sensual, and it is demonic. This wisdom bears the stamp of the world. It reflects the attitude of those who do not know God. If our behavior and attitudes are indistinguishable from the world's, it is evidence, church, of a problem. If our worship and our preaching do not seek to glorify God, but are simply used to promote oneself or one's agenda or one's self-interest, it is man-made. It is not from God. This wisdom is sensual as opposed to being spiritual. It is based on feelings or emotions or a world-appeasing mentality and a world-appeasing attitude. And that comes from your heart. It is a wisdom void and separate from the Holy Spirit. It is without grounding in God's word. It is based on temporal needs and wants. It is and has this attitude of what can I get for myself, rather than reflecting on that which is eternal and pleasing to God. And what is bringing glory to Jesus Christ, his Son. And even worse is this. This wisdom is demonic. It is instigated by the demons themselves. Demonic forces in the New Testament are viewed as responsible for thoughts and actions that are in opposition to God. This earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom is in direct opposition to God. James tells us in verse 16 that where this kind of wisdom exists, there is disorder / chaos and all manner of evil. I want to share with you an example today, and I want to preface it by telling you a story about a friend of mine. Now, before I became a believer, I used to play in a softball league all the time. And we had a really, really good team, very talented guys playing. And there was one guy named Armando, big, I am man guy, big surfer guy, huge. And he could hit a ball a mile. I mean, literally a mile. And after I became a believer, I sort of lost touch with Armando and everybody else, really, I knew before I became a Christian. But one day, this was two or three years after I became a believer, I went over to my mom and dad's house, and they lived on this little quiet street. And I mean, when I say quiet, I mean very, very quiet. And so I'm sitting there talking to my dad, and we hear like the air brakes of a big truck, like stop, you know, so you know, we're not really paying attention. And then a few minutes later, we hear this knock on the door. And standing there at the screen door is my friend Armando, okay? And so bring Armando in the house, hug, you know, how you doing? Haven't seen you in years, that type of talk. And we sit down, and Armando says to me, after some small talk, "You need to quit your job, Charlie." And I said, cause, well, I had a job then. I was still in school. I had a job, that kind of thing. But anyway, so I go, "Really, Armando? And why is that? Pray tell." And he said, "Well, because I just bought the Oakland A's, and I want you to play second base." And, you know, I mean, I kind of looked at him like you're looking at me. And he said to my dad, "Mr. Betzner, I want you to be the general manager of the Oakland A's." And, you know, at that point, my dad kind of looks at me like, "Okay, get this guy out of here as quick as possible, look." And so, you know, I eventually, you know, got Armando out and go to the front door, bye, you know, okay, yeah, I'm Armando, I'll start practicing baseball. So, but looking out at that, there's a gas tanker across the street. And this is a little small street. Armando runs over and hops in the gas tanker. And so, you know, I really don't hate Armando for thinking he owned the Oakland A's or anything like that. But I was really, really concerned that Armando thought he owned the Oakland A's, and he's piddling around our town in a gas tanker. That was a real concern of mine. So, like I say, I tell you that story to tell you this. Really, seriously, I don't think Armando should have been driving a gas tanker. But I want to say this, and this is very serious, people. There's a movement in our country to allow men who identify as women, or women who identify as men, to use the bathroom of a gender with which they identify at the moment. Those who oppose this are called transphobes, haters, even evil by some people. This to me, church, this to me is a prime example of earthly, sensual, and even demonic wisdom really run amok. Now, personally, I don't really care if a man believes he's a woman. It's really not my business what someone thinks or doesn't think they are. It is not my business. But it is my business, and it's your business, and it's God's business when God's wisdom is challenged. Now, I don't want men using the same bathroom as our grandmothers, as our mothers, as our sisters, as our nieces, and especially as our baby girls. Regardless of whether that person thinks they're female or an ice cube or a pine cone or the owner of the Oakland A's, it's absurd. And you know what? It is evil. It is all manner of evil. Now, Armando thought he was the owner of the Oakland A's. You know what? That wasn't reality. That was not reality. A person who is biologically male is not female, whether he thinks so or not. You know what that is? That's an escape from reason, and that's an escape from reality. This is much more a battle over who uses which bathroom. It is a battle of God's wisdom versus false wisdom. And as for me and my house, I hope for you and your house, we have to take a stand against this chaos and against this disorder. We will stand, folks, on God's truth. It's not on my truth or Steve's truth. It is God's truth. But we will do it using God's wisdom. And that is a wisdom that is tempered with mercy, it is tempered with gentleness, it's tempered with respect, and it's tempered with humility. Here's why. Because we too, church, are sinners saved by that amazing grace that we talked about. Amen, church? Are you with me, church? Praise the Lord for that. Thank you. So, James then pivots from the negative to the positive. From false wisdom into true wisdom. In contrast, he writes, starting with verse 17, in contrast, the wisdom that comes down from heaven is first of all pure. Then it is peacemaking, gentle, deferential, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. For those who make peace, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. Church, this is the wisdom that we of believers in Christ should seek. It is a life lived under the wise rule of the wise King. These are the fruits of wisdom. It is pure, meaning it is centered on God's will. It is peacemaking, meaning it is gentle. It avoids getting angry, which, by the way, for me at least, is not an easy task. It is deferential. That is, it is kind, it is humble, it is considerate. It is full of mercy, and from that mercy, good works will come. It shows no favor. It doesn't put one person above another. Those who make peace, the fruit of which consists of wisdom, that, my friends, is righteousness. This righteousness brings about peace, the peace that passes all understanding. This is a definition of God's wisdom. God's wisdom brings about humbleness, it brings about mercy, and it brings about peace. Now, let's contrast the result of false wisdom as opposed to true wisdom. On my UPS route in Tiburon, there were a lot of famous people. Joaquin and I showed Joaquin the route. How about that route there, Joaquin? Awesome. So, yeah, I loved it. But there were a lot of famous people on that route. And one of them was the actor Robin Williams. And now, Robin Williams and I weren't really friends. And when I delivered to his house, you know, it would be, you know, I mean, at least he recognized me. I would say, hi, Robin, hi, you know, UPS guy and stuff like that. But nothing, you know, we weren't like hanging out with each other or anything like that. But I knew him, you know. I delivered hundreds of packages to his door. But anyway, Robin had everything that this world and its wisdom pursues, did he not? He had fame, he had riches, and I think you can even say he had a family that loved him, because I know his mom loved him, because I've talked to his mom. She said she loved her son Robin, and a mom should love her son. So he had a family even that loved him. And yet with all of this, in this house that I, like I said, delivered to, you know, probably hundreds of times. I don't know how many times. I didn't really count it. But in that house, Robin Williams took his life. All that he had did not bring fulfillment. All that he had did not bring peace, nor did it bring joy to him. It seems that all those things that the world wisdom pursues only brought him darkness and chaos and pain. Now let me contrast you, Robin Williams, with this. Let me tell you about Adam LaRoche. Now for those of you who don't follow baseball, Adam LaRoche was a very good Major League Baseball player for the Chicago White Sox. Besides being a great baseball player, Adam LaRoche is also a devout Christian. Before the 2016 season started, Adam made headlines for causing some controversy that would lead to his departure from the Chicago White Sox and even from Major League Baseball. You see, for many years, Adam had brought his son into the clubhouse every single day, and there had never been a problem. But after 12 years, someone on Adam's team told management they no longer wanted the slugger to bring his son to work. Prior to the season, the White Sox told Adam that his son would no longer be welcome in the clubhouse. Now, Adam, who was had a close relationship with his 14-year-old son, Drake, saw only one option: walk away from his $13 million deal. That was the story the White Sox were told, and for the most part, everyone believed it. It seems pretty straightforward until you take a closer look at Adam's life. Many are unaware of it, but Adam LaRoche has a lot going for him outside of baseball. He owns part of Buck Commander, which is a thing with the Duck Dynasty guys. And he also runs a cattle ranch. And let me share with you something else not widely known about Adam LaRoche. Adam LaRoche, along with Milwaukee Brewer pitcher Blaine Boyer, spent 10 days this last November in Southeast Asian brothels wearing a hidden camera and doing undercover work to help rescue underage sex slaves. Working through a nonprofit called Exodus Road, the two men conducted surveillance in brothels to try to determine the age of the girls who were known only by numbers pinned to their bikinis. And they also wanted to identify their bosses. "Something huge happened there for us," Boyer says. "You can't explain it. You can't put your finger on it. If you make a wrong move, you're getting tossed off a building. We were in deep, man, and that's the way it needed to be done. Adam and I truly believe God brought us there and said, 'This is what I have for you.'" Now think about that for a minute. Two major league ball players went undercover in Southeast Asia to rescue underage sex slaves from brothels. How many of you would step away from $13 million? Most of us would have difficulty doing that. While is it assumed that he retired because of a reason stemming from his son not being allowed in the clubhouse, this information, and the puns intended here, throws a curve into that theory. Clearly, money isn't motivating Adam LaRoche. "I can understand," says Adam, "how people look at the $13 million. How stupid does somebody have to be, or how selfish to give that up? Hey, just suck it up for 6 months, right?" Now, did that trip to the brothels have that much of an impact on Adam LaRoche? Maybe the former big leaguer has his sights set on something much, much higher. Maybe he feels as though God is calling him to something different. Maybe he simply wanted to hang out with his kid more. But perhaps for the first time, Adam saw the difference he could make in the world without having to hit a ball or accumulating crazy amounts of money. Maybe God has enormous plans for this former major leaguer turned sex slave operative. Whatever his plans for the future, I hope all of us wish Adam LaRoche Godspeed. Amen, church? God bless you, Adam LaRoche. And the point of this is this. Do you see a contrast there? Do you see a contrast in the result of man's wisdom and God's wisdom? Between the wisdom that leads to hopelessness and despair and the wisdom that leads to life and to peace. Church, do you see the contrast? Amen? The scriptures tell us this, that there is a way that leads to death and destruction and a way that leads to peace and life. James is telling us to choose. Will you choose destruction and chaos, or will you choose life and peace? Jesus, church, is asking us this morning to choose wisely, my beloved. Pray with me, church. Lord Jesus, how grateful we are. We are so grateful for the book of James. We're thankful, Lord, that we can see the contrast between good, between evil, between life, between death, between chaos and destruction, and the peace that only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us this morning, Lord, to choose wisely, to make the wise choices in our life, choices based not on how we feel or our emotions or on the cultural norms, but based on God's word and God's love for us and the grace that he's given us. And I thank you, Jesus, for these words from you that were written so many thousands of years ago by the man James. Praise him and praise you, Lord, for this truth. I pray that all of us as a corporate church and as individuals would choose wisdom wisely, the wisdom that comes from a loving, merciful, and gracious God. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.